following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, Genoa. Is it that bad outside? Is the wind wailing and swirling and trees are knocked down that we're so depressed? Or let's try this again. How we doing, Genoa? Yeah, all right, we're rolling. Hey, thank you for being here. If this is your first or second or third time here, we noticed that people don't fill out communication cards until they've been here about a year. And so if you can break the mold, and if this is one of your first time here, fill it out, put your email address. It's the little card in the seat in front of you. And then we'll pick it up later at the end of the service with our offering. Hey, I need to know who I'm preaching at today. And so kind of in our family right now, it's a unique area of my kids don't recognize just how cool I am. And I'm not sure how cool they are. And so over the years, cool becomes kind of a different thing. And there's things that were cool now that will not be cool in 20 years. There's things 20 years ago that will not be cool now. But just so I know, like, I'm looking for one of these jackets. I look at Goodwill for them. Eventually, one day, I will own one, hopefully, Lord willing. A members-only jacket. Does anybody know what a members-only jacket is? That was the thing. Like, 20, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it was, a members-only jacket was like a sign of like coolness. The jacket I really wanted growing up, and we've only had one person in the first two services that knew what this was. Does anybody remember a triple fat goose coat? Man, where I'm from, people got shot for those. Like that's what you wanted. Unfortunately, around here, you guys apparently don't know what that is, but that's all right. That was the thing. That was the cool thing. Today, for basketball or just going wherever you got to have your Jordans on. You got to have your LeBrons on, and those are cool. But how many people remember like Chuck Taylors? Like Chuck Taylors were cool, then they weren't cool, and it seems like they've kind of come back and they're cool now again. I remember when I was about 14, 15 years old, the cool thing to do was you put lines in your hair. In high school, I used to have the flowing hair. It was so beautiful. It was great. Well, I don't know why you're laughing. Like, that's a fact. I had good-looking hair back in the day, and now I just do what the Lord gives me. But putting lines in your hair was like the cool thing. I don't know why. You'd put three on each side or kind of put two going around back, and like that was the cool thing to do. You put lines in your hair. I think about the kids these days that play baseball. When I played baseball, they would give you your uniform, you get your pants, your shirt, your spikes, they give you your hat. And the first thing you did with your hat was you bend it. You make a nice tight curve. You put a baseball in there and you'd have a nice curve. That way you didn't look like a moron with a flat bill. These kids today, that's the first thing they get. They leave the sticker on. They keep the bill flat. And like, I need to tell them that's not cool. You need to bend it. But my kids don't really care for that. So we will move on past that. But cool really is not universal. Cool is really in the eyes of the beholder. And so what I find is cool, you may not think is cool. What you think is cool, I may not think is cool. When my kids walk out the house with socks and sandals, I want to punch them in the throat and let them know that is not cool. At no point in time have socks and sandals been cool. But I do love my kids. I especially love the stage that we're in. We wear about the same shoe size. And so when he's done with his Jordans, it'll be my first pair of Jordans ever. I'm pretty excited for that. Thank you, Grandma, Grandpa, for helping with that. But we look at cool, and cool's not a standard. Cool's an opinion. You know, I think about a biblical standard. Everybody in this room, we would agree with a biblical standard. If the Bible says it, it's true, we follow it. But that's not so the case when we leave the walls and go into our community. Our community can care less about what the Bible says. And so we have a different view, just like we view cool, we view not cool. They view the Bible, we view the Bible. We have different opinions on truth. You know, I think about politically. There are so many different opinions politically on who is right, who is wrong, whose fault it is. We do not agree as a community, as a nation, on what is right politically. And so there'll be a lot of things we don't agree on. One, we have to agree on God's word. But two, we don't have to agree on our preferences or sometimes even our perspective on what is cool. But when we're looking to what is right and what should happen, we have to look through the eyes of God. And when we look through the eyes of God, we'll see that we are on the same baseline, that we should agree with the same things. See, the Lord looks at different things than what we would look at. And today's story, we're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at a Bible passage that talks about David being the next king. We all know about David. David was a great man. He was considered a man after God's own heart. He became king. He killed Goliath. He had some moral failures. He had someone killed. So he did some bad things in his life. But we're going to look at how he was chosen. How he was chosen by God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's look at verse number 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Point number 1 this morning is we think we know best. We think we know best. I think I know best about what's good for my situation. You probably think you know what's best for your situation. We look at this story. We're going to see the nation of Israel thought they knew best. To some degree, Samuel the prophet thought that he knew best. But we'll really see that we don't know best. Only God knows best. And so to give you some background on this story, Samuel is kind of an interesting character here. He becomes the last of the judges along with being the first of the prophets. You see, the nation of Israel was God's chosen nation. That was his people. And God designed himself to lead, for him to rule over his people and to place other people there to govern his people. And so for a time they had judges. And people would judge the people and judge the disputes and tell the people what to do. And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel saw other nations who had kings and said, "We don't want to be the way we are. We see the other nations that have kings, and we want to be like those other nations." And Samuel says, "Well, this isn't what God designed." And God says to Samuel, "Listen, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me as your leader. They're rejecting God as the forefront of this nation." And so God allows Samuel to help them along the way to choose a king. And Samuel warns them and says, "Listen, if you choose a king, you understand this king is going to take a percentage of your flock every year, a percentage of your harvest every year. He will take children from your family and put them into service for him. He will rule over you." And the nation of Israel said, "We want to be just like everyone else." And so they chose a king. Short little lesson that we learn here. Sometimes we think that we don't have it good. Sometimes we look at other people and say, "Man, they've got it so much better than us. I wish we could be just like them." And what the nation of Israel eventually found out, that being just like them wasn't what they should be. And I think later on they regretted having a king. Having a king take some of their stuff from them called taxes. Having a king taking their men and putting them into the military for him. But we see that even as Samuel's leading here, as the transition happens from God governing this nation to a king leading this nation, we see that they choose the first king. And they chose the first king because he was really tall. He was good looking. His name was Saul. Please don't confuse this Saul with the different Saul we see in the New Testament. Old Testament Saul that we're talking about today was a king. New Testament Saul gets converted, becomes Paul, and writes most of the New Testament. Don't think anything about him today. This is Old Testament Saul. And Saul's leading the nation. It says at one point in chapter 10, it says that God actually agreed with Saul, that the Spirit was upon him. And the Spirit was upon Saul. And then a few chapters later, it said God regretted making Saul king. There was a point where he was doing good things, but then at the end, we see that it was not meant to be. And so they go looking for another king. And so ideally, when Saul was king, the next person to become king after him would have been somebody in his family, probably his oldest son. And God says to Samuel, who is the prophet, who is the judge, hey, I am rejecting Saul so much that I'm rejecting his whole family. That will not happen. You think about kingdom reign here in the United States, we don't have that. We have elected officials. Every few years, the elected official has to run for office again. In kingdom reign, the king is just king until the king dies. After the king dies, his son takes over. And so when God changed this up and told Samuel to change this up, he was ripping the kingdom from Saul and giving it to someone else. Interesting thing about Samuel, Samuel's job was to go and find the next king. What would have happened to Samuel if Saul found out about this? If Saul found out, hey, this prophet, this judge is finding the next king and he's going to anoint him, he's going to make him the next king. You know what would have happened to Samuel? He would have been put to death. And so you can see that he was nervous. He was scared about what he was supposed to do. You know, Samuel is probably one of the most dedicated people we see in all of Scripture. We see from the time he was born, if you remember his parents, specifically Hannah, his mother, they could not have children. And she wanted a kid so bad, she kept praying and praying. And she said, God, if you will give me a child, I will raise him for just a little bit, just a couple years, and then I will give him into your service. I will send him to the temple, and he will serve as your servant. And that's exactly what happened. She got pregnant. She raised him just for a little bit. Then she sent him to the temple to work with Eli. And Samuel probably should have some better leadership within his family, but he didn't. His sons did not follow the ways of the Lord. And so as they were looking for people to lead the nation of Israel, Saul wasn't fit. Samuel's children weren't fit. So they had to go find someone else that would fit this position. And that's really where we pick up the story today. There's a man named Jesse, who is the father of David. We all know David becomes king. So I'm not spoiling what happens at the end, okay? We all know King David, right? He's the one that's going to be chosen. The interesting thing is the process in which he was chosen. Jesse is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. If you remember just a couple books earlier in Scripture, that we see that Jesse is the father of David. But Jesse has eight children, eight sons. And so we see that God is going to look at different things than what we would look at. And I want us to see these next few verses here in chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. It says, then when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Point number two I have this morning is God sees the heart. God sees the heart. That's really what we're going to zero in on today. That's really what we're going to look at today, that God sees the heart. We see different things. We have different perspectives. My wife and I, who I'll be very careful to share the story because she's sitting over here, we recently finished up a Bible study this past summer at our house. We lead a life group every other week, and we were studying what I thought was the best Bible study we've ever been a part of. It was one of the premier pastors in all of America, right up there with Pastor Frank. If he's here, brownie points. Thank you. And this guy's teaching. He's sharing stuff about marriage. He's sharing stuff that is so practical. He's funny. Like, just across the board, it was one of the best Bible studies I've ever been a part of. And I learned so much from it. And my wife, who was in the same Bible study, the same house, in fact, the same marriage, looked at that Bible study and she said to me, that is one of the worst Bible studies she's ever been a part of. Number one, the jokes were not funny, which they were. I've got a tough crowd, you know. Number two, he didn't use enough scripture, which he could have used a little bit more scripture, but you know, he could have used. And three, it didn't necessarily apply to her all the time. And so I looked at this as, one, I see this as the best Bible study we've ever been a part of, and she sees it as a different type of Bible study. And so we don't see the same things. We can have a different understanding. We can look at ourselves, and we can see ourselves differently than God sees us. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but sometimes we see ourselves, and we think everything's okay. Everything's going right. Everything's perfect in my life, until you just randomly go to the doctors. And the doctor says, oh, you've got high cholesterol. You need to lose some weight. You need to stop eating this. And it's at that moment that the test results tell us that we need to change some stuff up in our life, that we need to do some things differently in our life. You know, sometimes we think I'm not good enough. And here's what I've learned. I've learned as a husband or as a father, when you think you're not good enough, just hang out with husbands or fathers that aren't any good. Just like, this is a joke, you can laugh. Just hang out with husbands or fathers that are really bad, because when you do, like, it makes you look better. So don't hang out with people that are good husbands and good fathers, because they'll make you look bad. The way to feel good about yourself is to hang out with people that aren't good, and it'll make you feel good about yourself. Let me give you a side note. I don't want to hang out with any of you guys. So if you come up to me after service and say, hey, Scott, I'd like to hang out with you, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I don't want any more people asking about that, okay? But sometimes we don't measure up. And in this story here, we see the eight sons. It's like a fairy tale. Like, who does this happen to? This is borderline like Hallmark movie material. Like, hey, you poor peasants that are keeping the sheep. You're actually royalty, and one of you will be the next princess. And all of a sudden, I just got all the women's attention in the room here. Hallmark Channel. But this happens. And God says, I'm stripping the kingdom from Saul and I'm giving it to the son of Jesse, one of his sons. One of your sons, Jesse, will become the next king. And you can imagine the excitement in the air. Like, this is really happening. Like, someone will be king. No longer do we watch the sheep. We watch the whole nation. How exciting will this be? And I can imagine they put on their best clothes or prepared what they would say and wanted to look good, put on some cologne and smell good and wanted everything to be perfect because, you know what? They could be the next king. And we see how Jesse brings it in. He says, listen, here's Eliab. This is the best of the best. This is son number one. He's physically good looking. He's strong. He's smart. If we were to vote on this, everyone would have chosen this son. Samuel looks at him and says, you know what? I know I'm here to dedicate someone to be the next king. I think that's the one. Look at him. He looks strong. He looks great. But what we learn through this process, God does not look at our outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so as Samuel starts to think, this is the one, I'm going to anoint him, there's a still small voice in his heart that says, Samuel, that's not the one. Move on. And Samuel says, so sorry, Jesse, that's not the one. Then Samuel brings in his next two sons, Abinadab and Shammah, and says, well, surely it has to be one of these two. Like, look at them. They're not as strong as their brother. They're not as good looking as their brother, but it's got to be one of these two people. And once again, a still small voice in Samuel says, it's not either one of these. I'm sure Jesse didn't think too much of the next group because it's not even named by name. It just says these other four kids came in. Like, you're not the best, you're not even the second best, you're just the group of others. The other four come in, and we find that Samuel hears that still small voice that says, no, it's none of these. What I love about the story, Jesse the father doesn't say, oh yeah, I've got this other person. Samuel has to say, I'm confused. God sent me here. I know he did. God sent me to anoint one of your sons as the next king. I've just seen all of your sons. Is there any chance you have one more son anywhere else? And Jesse pretty much goes, oh yeah, well, there is this other kid, David, the little one. He's out watching the sheep. I don't think David's dad thought very highly of him. He wasn't in the top list. He wasn't in the second tier. He wasn't even in the group of others. He was like the other. Like, just, oh yeah, that kid, bring him in. And so we see that they bring him in. And we're reminded that God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. We don't get too caught up in our appearance. Our appearance changes. We look different. I think it's important that you put on clean clothes when you come to church. I think it's, if you choose to wear deodorant or cologne, that's great too. Brush your teeth. I think the outward appearance is of some value, but it says the real value is with the heart. In my opinion, we're all a little crazy. Like, in my opinion, and I'm pretty sure this is factual, but in my opinion, we're all a little crazy. Like, I'm a little crazy, you're a little crazy. Some of us hide it better than other people, but we're all a little crazy. And so if you don't think you're crazy, let me spend a few hours with you. I could pull the crazy out of you. I will show you just how crazy you are. If you spend a few hours with me, you're going to find it really quickly that I am a little crazy. Here's the deal. We're all a little crazy. Amen? Amen. Some of us just hide it a little bit better. And so we pretend like we're these great people, and please hide your crazy. That's a good thing. You'll be more successful the better you hide your crazy. But you know what we also hide is our appearance from time to time. I know millionaires in this church that look like they shop at Goodwill. I know people that are head over and heels in debt that look like $1 million. We can hide certain things. We can hide our appearance. We can look different than what we really are, but the thing we can't hide is our heart, because that's what God looks at. And as we look to our heart, we really see what's in there. We really see what we're made up of. And generally, our actions follow what's already in our heart. I think I've said this before. If you struggle with something, with an anger issue, if you struggle with something outside, it's not just your outward appearance that happens that make that happen. Generally, it's your heart isn't right and where it should be. If we struggle, we want, it's not just your outward appearance that we want, it's our heart issue that we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see ourselves complete in Christ. We don't see ourselves valuing the things that Christ values. Therefore, our outward actions reflect our heart. I think the same can be said in any area we struggle with. It's not an outward action problem, it's a heart problem. So three quick things I think about when I think about the heart. What should our heart look like? You can't pass like two of these. You need to pass all three of these. When the Lord looks at the heart, I think he wants, number one, a faithful heart. A faithful heart. This includes our heart, that talking about the emotions, the will, the reason, all this stuff. He wants a faithful heart. How do you see if you have a faithful heart? I think it's just like when I balance my checking account at the end of the month. I'll go through like a day or two, and I'll stop and get a coffee from Tim Hortons. I'll stop by, believe it or not, Taco Bell has great coffee. I don't know if you've been to Taco Bell for coffee. If you haven't, grab a taco and some coffee. It's pretty good. And I'll pay $1.50 here. I'll pay $1.75 here. Every once in a while, if my wife's in the car, we'll get the really fancy $4 coffee. And it doesn't seem like that much, because it's only $1 here, $4 here. But at the end of the month, when you add it up and you look, you think, I spent that much on coffee when I've got a huge can of Folgers I should just be making at home. That's where you really see. And I think sometimes we can hide stuff from our hearts. Oh, I'm being a faithful person. I'm really serving the Lord. But when we check the heart, where's our actions? What do our actions look like? Who are the people in our area that we can ask, hey, what are my actions like? Because a lot of times we hide stuff. Unfortunately, I think every person in this church is perfect. Because when I'm around you, you're perfect. We go out to lunch, you buy my lunch. You are double perfect. This is awesome. We see each other in the hall, you shake, you smile. You know what I look like sometimes up here on the stage? I mean, I'm a balding middle-aged man. But other than that, you know what I look? I look like I'm serving the Lord and I love the Lord 100% of the time. I've got a couple people over here that tell you that sometimes if you leave your toys on the ground after I've told you to pick them up, if you're tardy for school one more time, there's something that's going to go off from time to time. And sometimes that's just good parenting. Other times it's heart issues. And so we can hide things. The faithful heart is really when you ask those around you. One, faithful heart. Number two, an available heart. Do you have a faithful heart? You know what? If you're here today, chances are, I would say the majority of this room has a faithful heart. You understand who God is. You understand that we want to serve him. We want to follow him. You have a faithful heart to God. Faithful heart. The available heart, I believe some of the greatest people used in ministry, some of the best teachers we have here at the church, some of the best servants, some of the greatest ideas are people we will never see because they're not available. Yes, you got to serve, you got to do your job, and you've got to put time into the family, but if you're not available for service, I would say check your heart. There's two things that God loves. One, he loves people. He died on the cross for people. The second and only other thing he loves is the church. And so our available heart, yes, you may be great at your job and that's wonderful, but when you got saved, God gave you a spiritual gift through the things that you've been shaped in, your experiences in life. He's given you abilities to serve. We were made to serve. We were designed to serve. And if you're not available to serve once a month or whatever it is, I would say check your heart. A faithful heart, an available heart, and a teachable heart. T, F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. A teachable heart. I love going through our new believers class. And we just finished one up a couple weeks ago. And no doubt, every time we do a new believers class, someone says, Pastor Scott, I don't understand everything about Scripture. And I turn to them and I smile and I say, listen, I went to Christian school for 13 years. That's kindergarten and 1 through 12. I didn't fail anything, but for 13 years. I went to Liberty University for 4 years, studied the Bible. I got my Master's of Arts for 2 years, studied the Bible. I got my Master's of Divinity, studied the Bible. I've had all that background of education. I've been in ministry for about 15, 17 years, and I still don't know everything. And not to say that I know more about the Bible than you new believers who are recent to the faith, but if over 30 years I haven't figured everything out, I don't think you ever will figure everything out. And so the point where we achieve our completion, our finish line for learning as a believer is death. Up until the moment of death, you're still learning, you're still growing. We hear that leaders are learners. When you're done learning, you're done. And so that's why we come to church. God, teach, speak through that middle-aged balding man up there. God, speak Holy Spirit to me, speak through him. And you know what I've learned? The great thing about different stages of our lives is we understand God differently at different stages in our lives. So what I knew about God as a teenager was awesome. What I know about God now is awesome, equally as awesome, but sometimes it's different. Growing up, before I had children of my own, I knew God the Father. I knew that God loved me. By having a child of my own, I think I understand God's love for me as his child way greater than I ever did before. You know, I can look at my children and they don't pick up their toys or whatever they do and I get frustrated with them, but at no point do I love them any less. And it helps me to understand that when I do stupid things, God doesn't look down on me and say, you're stupid, I hate you, go somewhere else. He says, Scott, we got to clean that up. You're not being effective right now. I want to use you. I want to do great things in you. The things I offer are more abundant life than what you're seeking after. But Scott, realize I'll never love you any more or any less than I do right now. And I understand that by having children, how much greater God loves me. It's a constant learning process. I imagine things when I have grandchildren, I retire, I get to the end of my life, I will continue to learn more and more things about God that I didn't know at a younger age. Through the different stages of our lives. We've got to have a heart that is faithful, a heart that is available, and a heart that is teachable. After looking to our hearts, and hopefully we can check off all three of those things, there's something I want you to understand about your heart. Your heart has been imprinted. Turn to your neighbor and say, imprinted. At the time of salvation, where you bowed and you said, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your son Jesus and I ask him into my life. At that moment, our heart is imprinted through the Holy Spirit to God. That is our goal. That is our driving force. We don't have everything cleaned up. We're justified, but we ain't sanctified. It's still a work in progress. God's still cleaning things up. We're seen as perfect, but there's some areas we probably still need to get cleaned up in our lives. But we're imprinted. Our goal, our focus is on God. And to understand imprinting a little bit more, you know, at the beginning of the service, I talked about being cool. Like, that's a lie. Like, I know I'm a nerd. Like, I get it. Like, I'm fine with that. When I have my day off on Friday and the kids are in school and the wife goes to work, I do laundry, but I sit in front of the TV and I watch these stupid animal shows on Netflix. I watch the world's weirdest weather. And it's a series, like I'm on season two. It's awesome. You ever seen 10 million frogs somewhere or crabs? It's awesome. But I was going through this one and I saw this thing talking about the imprinting of little goslings and the mother goose. And it says when they're hatched, they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go, but they're imprinted. They're naturally drawn to their mother. And so there was a scientist by the name of Conrad Lorenz who studied this. And he saw that happen with their mother, and they wonder if that was a natural thing or if they're just imprinted on the first thing around them. And so he took the mother and did whatever he did with the mother, but he left the eggs here by himself. And he says, when these eggs hatch, I am going to be the first one they see, and I'm going to be the first one to touch them. I'm going to be the first one around these little baby geese. And sure enough, those baby geese, they hatched, they looked, and they saw Conrad. And you know what they did? They imprinted upon him. And so wherever Conrad went, these little geese followed. And if he took off running that way, they would follow him. If he took off running that way, he'd run with them. They'd want to snuggle with him because they have been imprinted on him. We are imprinted on God. Sometimes we go different ways, but our natural drive, our natural draw through the Holy Spirit should be that on God. In Galatians chapter 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is our time of salvation. It is no longer I who live. Our life is over, but Christ who lives in me. Christ living in me is my new life. That is how we are imprinted. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does your heart naturally seek after God? And I understand there's other things that can come our way, and there's other things that we need to do, continue to work. I'm not saying to quit your job, continue working, continue in your extracurricular activities, like continue to be a good golfer, continue to be a good shopper, or whatever people do. Continue those things. But our first focus has to be on the Lord, because that is what is natural in a believer. God looks at the heart. Last couple of verses here, verse 12 and 13. We see David is anointed as the next king. It says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. He went from being is this all the sons that you have? Well, there's this other kid. He's David. He's out watching the sheep. To be given the royal powers to become the next king over the nation he was a part of. He was immediately lifted up. He was called, and he was the least likely of choices. You think about him. Yes, he had killed a bear and a lion before watching his sheep, but the things we think about David, he hadn't killed Goliath. He didn't have the natural leadership abilities to lead a nation. What I love about God, God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Think about this. He didn't wait till we're all good, ready to go, and then call us. He calls us and then brings us along the process of who we're supposed to be in the end. And so David became the king. He had the royal power. That would happen after Saul had died. So David was faithful and stayed where he should be. But he had that upon him, even before it was in him. And so the question I have for you today is, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like David's dad saw him, as just this ruddy little kid? Not group one, not group two, not even group other. Just as an afterthought? Because if you do, that's not who we are in Christ. I think humility is very important. I think we should serve humbly. We should live humble lives. But we need to see who we are in Christ. John Maxwell is kind of the leadership guru in the Christian world. We're studying a class by him online, and as soon as we get all the kinks worked out, we're going to open it up to the whole church. So you could learn from John Maxwell via video. It's going to be awesome. We're excited about it. But Maxwell says that we are all given like a number 0 to 10 on our leadership styles. Like some of us can be great leaders and some of us are not going to be great leaders. But let's just say you have a scale from 0 to 10, 0 being the worst, you have no leadership ability, 10 being the best, you are the greatest leader in the history of the world. It says sometimes because we don't see ourselves as we should, we self-sabotage ourselves in our career. It says you may be a level 8 leader in your job, in your career, in your life. But if you view yourself as a level 4 leader, guess what? You're going to self-sabotage your level 8 leadership down to a 4 because you don't believe in yourself. Because you don't see yourself like other people see you. Because you're not living up to the potential you've really been called to. And what I want to say is, listen, some of us, we are level 4 leaders. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. That's okay. But if people around you see you as a high-level leader, if people around you constantly tell you that, and you know it, and you've done well in the past, and you are this high-level leader, do not self-sabotage yourself by thinking less of yourself. I think sometimes we do that in our own lives. Now, let me give you this little piece as well. If you think you're a level 10 basketball player and you can't shoot the 3 and you can't dunk, you're not a level 10 basketball player. So there has to be some kind of reason in the middle to understand who we are. But who are we in Christ? We're 10s. You're a 10 in Christ. Nothing about you is a 10, but Christ in you makes you a 10 in his eye. You know, I think that we live in a time where acceptance and approval is always being looked for. I think we live in a time where we're more depressed as a nation than we've ever been. There's more people on antidepressants. There's more people that don't see themselves as God sees them. Not just people, Christians included, that we don't see ourselves as God sees us, so we think less of ourselves. And we become depressed because we're not living up to a standard that isn't real in the first place. And so there is this depression, this trying to reach a standard that isn't true. And I'm reminded of a quote that I heard about a month ago. And I don't know who said it, so I'll just claim it as my own, but I wrote it down. It says, be reminded, Jesus did not come to change God's mind about us. It did not need changing. Jesus came to change our minds about God and ourselves. Please remember, you're a 10 in Christ. Before you met Christ spiritually, you were a 0. I was a 0. When Christ came to me, there was nothing good about me that he needed, that he had to have. There was nothing good in me. Scripture says the best I could ever do was like a filthy rag. But yet he chose me. He came to me. He offered me a gift of salvation. Nothing special about us when he came. He initiated the love relationship we have. And I think there's times in our lives where we should feel bad. It's called conviction. It's the Holy Spirit doing his job, doing work. If you're involved in sin or areas of your life that you should not be, that's great. Holy Spirit convicts you. You feel bad about it. You turn. And Scripture says you repent and you start doing what you should be doing. But the rest of the time, if that's cleaned up, we're not perfect. But the rest of the time, you should see yourself as God sees you. And that is loved, an adopted child, cared for with a mission rather than I'm not good enough. And I would say too many Christians are these great Christians that God can use. God wants to do great things through you. But instead we see ourselves as a 2 and 3 spiritually and we never do what God's called us to do. And so my goal today is I want those of you that are in this room that are going through those difficult times, that don't see yourself as God sees you. Maybe there's that depression on you, whether it's a seasonal depression or it's lasted for a long time. I pray that today you leave here today in just a few minutes that you can see yourself as God sees you. And I would love to sit here and explain it to you, but I think this little teenage girl does it a whole lot better. Her name is Lauren Daigle, and she sings a song so powerfully to help us understand how much God loves us. Would you give her attention on the screen just for the next few moments? The one thing I leave you with today is, please understand, believer, you are loved, and that love should move us to action. Would you pray with me?